For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday afternoon, summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas, is the speaker of the afternoon.
Praise you, Lord. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Let your anointing come down, my Lord, in the name of Jesus. I ask you to reach out and touch your people, Lord God. I ask, Lord, that you anoint this word as it goes forth. That touches the hearts of your people, Lord, that your true anointing will touch the hearts of your people. Only you can change the human heart, Lord God. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord, for great is your name, greater to be praised. You're the only true and living God. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. Touch your people now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And all God's folks said, amen. 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 You know, today I'm going to talk to you about continuing on with cursing. Last time we talked about the spoken word. And I don't really think that I talked to you about self-inflicted curses. You know, you need to be careful about what you say. You say to your children, you say to your wife, and you say about yourself. For instance, I get curses where people say, I wish I were dead. Now, that's a self-inflicted curse. And the death spirit can come. That's a death wish. The enemy, you have an implacable foe, an enemy who is an absolute legalist. Derek Prince tells a story about some friends of his that he knew in England who inherited some money. And when the will was read, the inheritance was there. It was a sizable fortune. But there were some family members who felt they should have part of it. And so they hired themselves an unscrupulous attorney, and they used every legal trick in the book to tie that estate up, trying to bully them into giving them part of it or not claiming the entire inheritance. Now, that inheritance was legally theirs, but it was 7 years before they got the benefits of it, before this thing worked its way through the courts, and that all these legal challenges were put aside. And the enemy is that unscrupulous legalist who will take every legal trick in the book. And when it says, whatever you bind on this earth is bound in the heavens, and whatever you loosen on this earth is loosened in heaven. All of you familiar with that verse in Matthew 16? Now that's given in the second person singular. Ye, thee, thou. Whatever thou loosen on earth. It's an individual thing. And when you bind the evil spirits, that word means to tie up with chains. And so when you bind that spiritual entity that the enemy is sent to wrestle against you, he's hauled away. What does it mean when you bind it in heaven? It means that you bind that legal right that he had that's been recorded up there in the books. Remember in Revelation it says the books will be opened and the book of life was opened. So there are other books besides the book of life. And everything's all recorded there. Every idle word that you speak is recorded in heaven. Because he says you're going to be judged by it in Matthew 12. And so the enemy, he's got his set of books too. And he records everything that you say to see if he can use it legally against you. And so when you bind it, you bind up there. And when you loose yourself from it, and it's wiped out. So be careful what you say. James says, be slow to speak, quick to slow to speak. Don't look at me like that. That's what it says in the Bible. Let's look in James. Well, looking at me like, let's look in James. You know, we're always so quick to, with our tongue to decide what we're going to do. Decide what should be done. James.
1:19.
Okay. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But slow to open your mouth. Because what comes out of it is important. Now, if it comes out, you know, I told you that there were two fountains. One was the fountain through which the Holy Spirit comes. And the other is a fountain of the world. Be careful what you speak in, which fountain you open up. And be careful of what you speak against your children and your wife and those that have been placed in, under your authority. Because your words have power. The power of life and death is in your tongue. So, I worked with a man the other day that had a death spirit. Yesterday, the day before yesterday. And he had gone through a period of depression. And he had said a number, he prayed, God, I just want to die. I'm tired of suffering. The devil sent the death angel. When we cast that death spirit out of him, he turned as white as a sheet, trembled like a jelly, came out. And then his whole countenance changed. Why was it there? He had to repent before it would come out, though. He had to repent of wishing for death, asking for this death. He had to repent and say, Lord, I repent of asking for death. Death spirit, I cancel the right I've ever given you to come into me. I counsel your right. You are a trespasser. You've got to leave now in the name of Jesus. And that spirit left. But he had a legal right to be there because he invited it in. You say, you mean we got to be careful about everything we say? I say, yes, sir. You got to be careful about everything you say because the Bible says you're going to be judged by it on the end times. I just thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. I think I shared this once before. I had a vision once in which I was standing at the final judgment. And God said, you said such and such. The judge told me, I didn't say that. He said, play that tape for him. And he said, the books are going to be open, you know, and the book, actually the word is scroll. It was a big old electronic tape scrolled up there, and it played, and there on the screen in the heavens went my words and the scene with me saying them. And I said, what about this? He said, oh, you confess that is sin. It's under the blood. You know, you got a bulk eraser. You know what a bud? Glenn's got one back there that he erases those big tapes with. He just runs those tapes over that bulk eraser and erases everything on those big reels. That's the blood of Jesus, man. It will just erase all those things away when you repent of your sin and ask God for forgiveness. The blood will erase it. If you've got bad things you've said, idle words, you ask the Holy Spirit to show them to you. He will. And you can say, God, forgive me. Okay, those are self-inflicted curses. I didn't talk about that last time. I didn't talk about cursing your children. I talked to you about that. Cursing your wife and the employees and so forth. But be careful of the words that come out of your mouth. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and even slower to get mad. Remember, the soft word turneth away wrath, and grievous words stir up anger. It's hard to fight with a man who won't fight. Praise God. Now, today we're going to talk about the sins of the fathers. You say, the sins of the fathers? You mean my father's sins affect me? Oh, yes. Let's look at Exodus chapter 34. Now, in the Hebrew, the name proclaims the nature. And here, we find that Moses has gotten another set of tablets, is getting ready to go back up on Mount Sinai a second time to get the law again, because he threw the other ones down and broke them. And God passed before him, starting with verse 4. Then, and so he cut two tablets of stone, like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai. As the Lord had commanded him, he took in his hand two tablets of stone. Then the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He proclaimed his name. That's his nature. And this is what he said. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. Now, if you have a New American Standard that says by no means leaving the guilty unpunished, on NIV it says the same thing. That's what it really means in modern English. No means leaving the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of the children. Now, iniquity means rebellion and all its evil consequences. Of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And you say, well, that seems unfair. Where else in the Bible does it say that? Well, it says it in several places. You can look in Exodus 4:6, in Numbers 14:18, in Jeremiah 32:18, in Isaiah 65:7, in Lamentations 5:7-18, Psalm 103:17, to name a few. And he says in Numbers that he recompenses the iniquities into the bosom of the children, into your gut. Now, to the third and the fourth generation. Now, some Bible commentators say that means for at least four generations. Now, there's some that are 10 generations. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 23, and you'll find the illegitimacy curse, one of illegitimate, the old King James says bastard, birth, may not enter the congregation of the Lord even to the tenth generation. And then it says a Moabite and an Ammonite shall not enter the congregation world even to the tenth generation. That's Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 2 and 3. And you say, well, where does it? Now, the children of Ammonites and the Moabites were children of incest. Now, you remember that Lot, when he left Sodom, took his two daughters with him. His wife was turned to a pillar of salt because she looked back. And they lived in a cave. And the girl said, there's no man around here. We're going to use our father. So they got Lot drunk and lay with him. And he impregnated both of them. And the Ammonites came from one, and the Moabites came from the other, of these two illegitimate births, incestuous births. Well, show me in the Bible, you say, where this came to pass. Now, you all remember in the prophecy in Genesis 49, Jacob prophesied over his children, and he said that the king would come out of Judah. Everybody remember that? He said the king would come out of Judah. Well, let's look at that then. There's some folks shaking their heads and looking like they never heard that before. It's Genesis 49, and starting with chapter 8, he starts talking about Judah. Verse 8 and 9. And verse 10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver between his feet, till Shiloh comes. Shiloh is a prophesied Messiah. Okay. Now, if we look back in Genesis, we will find that Judah got involved with his daughter-in-law. And it's in chapter 38, and we won't read the whole 30 verses, but I suggest that you go back and read it. But in chapter 38, Judah got involved with his daughter-in-law and impregnated her, and she bore two children, and one was named Perez. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Now, you remember that the first king was Saul, and he was a Benjaminite. Why was Saul, a Benjaminite, chosen to be king rather than one out of the tribe of Judah? David came from the tribe of Judah. But the first king was a Benjaminite, chosen by God, anointed by his prophet Samuel, anointed Saul as king, sent by God to anoint him king. He was chosen by God. Why was he chosen? Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Matthew, does everybody have it? You will see this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It says, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. But Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. All right, there's Judah. Judah begot Perez. That's the son by incest. By Tamara. Perez begot Heron. Heron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. If you count those out, you will find David is the 10th generation. He could not until David was one generation beyond the curse of incest. Count them out, you'll find it's true. Now, I'd like to say I was small enough to figure that out, but I wouldn't. I got it off of Derek Prince's tape. The Holy Spirit didn't show me that one. But that's 10 generations. It's a 10-generation curse from incest. The curse goes back 10 generations. The illegitimacy curse goes back 10 generations. You know how long? That's 400 years. Any of you folks got any idea what your blood kin was doing 400 years ago? That's 1,028 people. If you take 2 to the 10th power, I think it's 1,028 or 1,056. I don't remember exactly. But it's over 1,000 people. And so, generally speaking, when I'm praying for people, I always break the curse of illegitimacy and incest. And these things repeat themselves down through the ages. And this incest curse can bring in a spirit of incest. It can move in the families. Our people come in, and I had one young boy sat back there, and I never will forget, and he was a big, nice-looking young man. He was a carpenter. Strong, looked like he was strong as an ox. He's 6'2", man, had big muscles on him. And he was crying, said, I want to get married. He says, but incest is always running my family. My father violated my sisters. His father violated his daughters. And his father violated his daughters. He said, he just comes down to the family molesting girls. I don't want to get married until I get this thing broken, so I don't want to violate my daughters. And there were some other problems, too, that had come down through the family. So I normally, when I'm praying for some huge person, I will bind them in the chair by the Spirit of the living God. Ask the angel just to bind them there. But I didn't on this kid. I don't know why. And he rose up. I mean, he's the biggest, tallest kid I've ever seen. Man, he rose up like this. And look, if I bind you. And he fell on the floor. And 3 or 4 people were going to try to hold him. I said, we're going to hold him in the spirit. There ain't enough people in this room to hold him down. So let the angels hold him. And he roared. That incest demon, child molestation demon, roared. There was a lot of insanity in the family. A lot of people gone crazy. You see lots when you see a family that's riddled with mental disease, insanity, look for incest. Break the curse of incest. You see a family that's riddled with lots of congenital problems, just all kind of degenerative problems. Look for the curse of incest that's come through the family line. These poor people are being torn apart by an implacable, mean foe named Satan. He is indescribably cruel, implacably mean, evil. There's not any redeeming feature about him. He's the only person that God lets you hate. You need to hate him because he hates you. And you need to fight him with every ounce of fiber in your body because he's fighting you because he wants to kill you. As slowly and as painfully as possible. Degrade you. You know, he got in a fight with God once. His problem is he got in a fight with God once. He got proud, decided he's going to be as good as God. And God whooped him. He got whooped. Got kicked out. And all his cohorts with him. And they in the second heaven down there looking up at the third heaven where they were. And they look down on earth and they see something made in God's image. Said, aha. It's like they told the story of the young lady, you know, her fiancé went off to war and she had a picture of him on her dresser, you know, and she looked at it and she wrote and every night she prayed for him and she looked and she just waiting for him to come back. One day she got a letter from him and said, honey, I met somebody else and I'm getting married to her. She went home that night, she took his picture and she threw it on the floor and she jumped on it, stomped it. She couldn't stomp him, but she sure could stomp his image. You are made in the image of God. The modern Hebrew word for the image of God has come down into Hebrew today to mean to have your photograph taken. You look like God. The devil looks at you and he says, I can't touch him, but I can touch his image. That's the reason he hates you. You look like God. And so you're in a war. You're in a war against him. There's no discharge from the war. And so just come against him. Because you know who your enemy is. Okay. Now, I didn't mean to get into all of that. I'm sorry. But I want you to see there are some curses go 4 generations. Some curses go 10 generations. The only good thing about it is that Jesus Christ died for you that you might be delivered from the curse of the law. You don't have to live under it anymore. But you have to know about it so you can break them. Now, you will have people tell you that when you get saved, all of that passed away. You'll have people tell you that when you got saved, all these curses were automatically broken and it just passed away. There were 7 exchanges made at the cross. Your sins, all your past sins were paid for. Your sin nature was taken away. The rebellious, sinful nature that you inherited from Adam was nailed on the cross with Jesus Christ. All your healing, by stripes you've been healed. He said that though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes, that by his poverty you might become rich. They're just all kind of, a number of them. And that he was made a curse for you. But you have to claim all those things. They're all automatic. Why we got poor folks in the country? Why we got poor Christians? Why we got sick Christians? If it's all automatic. It's not automatic. You've got to claim it and you've got to stand for it. Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy 28. And this is the great blessing and cursing chapter. And first it speaks of the blessings. It said, it shall come to pass if you obey the voice of the Lord your God and carefully observe all his commandments. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. They're going to overtake you. You shall be blessed in the country, blessed in the fruit of your body, the great produce of your herd, your basket. It's going to bless you every way possible. And you can't run fast enough down the road to get away from them. They will overtake you. Now, the curses will overtake you, too. You can't run fast enough to get away from them, either. The blessings go on to verse 14, then the curses start on 15. Said, it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God and carefully observe all his commandments and all his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, in the country, in the basket, your kneading bowl, the fruit of your body, your cattle, your offspring. Come in and you go out in confusion. Then he speaks, man, he lists a bunch of diseases there. I went through this once and listed all the diseases that I could find that covered everything that will come upon you. You say, And if you look back over here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 14, looking at verse 8, it shall come to pass because you listen to the judgments, keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. He will love you, he will bless you, fight you, multiply you, and all the fruits of the root of your womb, and the fruit of your land, and your grain, and so forth. Jude 14 says, you're blessed above all people. There shall be neither male nor female barren among you or your livestock. The Lord will take away from you all sickness and afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you've known. Look at those promises. He says he's going to take all sickness away from you. He doesn't say anything about healing you. He says you're not going to get sick. Those are the promises of God. It says the same thing in Exodus chapter 23, verses 25 to 26. So it implores you to obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, if you today in our country, the enemy is attacking our young people and our old folks. He's attacking them the same way he attacked the Israelites, through sexual sin. Through sexual sin. When they came out to Moab on the edge of the land, the king of Moab. Now, Moab, well, since he was a descendant of Lot, God wouldn't let them come at any war against Moab. And so they had to go all the way around it. But the king of Moab was frightened by them. And so let's look at, keep your finger there in Leviticus 18, and let's go over here to Numbers 23. And he hired a prophet who became a soothsayer named Balaam. Balak, who was the king of Moab, hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. And we talked about this last time. And verse 21 of 23, chapter 23 says, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. There is no sorcery against Jacob, nor no divination against Israel. I dropped down a verse there. And so he couldn't curse him. He couldn't use sorcery. So what did he do? And if you'll look over here in chapter 25, you'll find Israel remained in the Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit whoredom with the women of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods, and they lay with these Canaanite women. And God sent the plague out, and 25,000 of them died. 24,000 died because he was so displeased. And you say, where does it say that? Well, let's look over in, hold your finger there, and let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Verse 14, it says, I have a few things against you because you have those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. And so those were the things that brought Israel. And so they when they went into the country, they didn't destroy the Baal worship or the Baal worship. And the Baal worship and the astro and the, I can't pronounce the word, I'm sorry. It won't come out of my tongue. I can't twist my tongue. I can't say it. Anyway, the woman fertility goddess. They had these temples, you know, and they had Zonites there. And the Zonites were just temple prostitutes. And you carried an offering in. You made an offering to the God. And then you got to use one of the temple Zonites for your sexual pleasure. And they had all kind of abominable practices, including child sacrifice, burning your children up, taking the firstborn and burning them up on the altar so you'd have a good crop, and Moloch and Chemosh. And Solomon built great temples to this and so forth. And this is the thing that caused the destruction of Israel. And it also caused the destruction of Judah when they separated. And they offered sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. Jeremiah talks about offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. And that is a mother-child cult from the Babylonian Empire, from the Babylonian religion, the Egyptian religion, and it is still goes through, and we see it today in all the mages, Kali, and it's the goddess of the goddess Kali in India. It's number of other places, you see as she stands with a holding a child, and is deified as God, as the Redeemer. There's a move today to have Mary clad the co-Redeemer with Jesus Christ. The Pope received 4,000 petitions containing 4 million names of people who wish to have Mary officially declared the co-Redeemer with Jesus Christ. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, you know, I tell my Catholic friends, I was in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, I got healed there. I tell my fine, saved Catholic friends to take their Bible, their Catholic Bible, and read 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it says there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. That's in their Catholic Bible. And I let it go at that. And the Holy Spirit will have to show them that Mary is not the Redeemer, that Jesus Christ is. I praise you, Lord Jesus. But the Queen of Heaven cult is rising. If you just look at television, you'll see the cult of sexual immorality is rising. You look at all the programs on television, it glorifies premarital sex, teenage sex. The CDC did a report on sexual activity from the 7th grade to the 12th grade. I read it last month. And it said that 30% of the kids from the 7th grade to the 12th grade are presently sexually active within the last month. As you go up, the percentage gets much higher. When you get to the senior year, they are 50% of the 50 to 60% of the both boys and girls are sexually active at least once a month, that the 75% have been sexually active at one time. In other words, are no longer virgins. And this is all relates back to the attack of the enemy on the curse of whoredom that has come upon our land. I'll get to that shortly. But praise you, Lord. If you read Deuteronomy 18, you'll see there's a tremendous curses. Now I want to talk about some of the specific types of curses. Let's look in Hosea. We started talking about the curse of whoredom. Let's look at Hosea chapter 4. You tell me how much of this relates to your town. My people are destroyed. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you've forgotten the law of your land, of your God, I will forget your children. So he's going to reject you as priest, and he's going to forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me, I will change their glory into shame. So that's the third one, to change your glory into shame. They eat up sin of my people, they set their heart on iniquity. It shall be like people, like priests, so I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. They shall eat and not have enough, gluttony. They shall commit harlotry or whoredom and not increase sterility. The prevalence of chlamydia is so high in our country today, it doesn't hurt, but it closes a woman's tubes and she becomes infertile. It's the most common. It's a tremendously common sexually transmitted disease today. The most common one is venereal warts, which causes cancer of the cervix. You hear some young girl who's 25 years old who's had her uterus taken out for cancer. She had cancer. It's a sexually transmitted disease. That's the reason they say that all girls, when they become sexually active at 13 or 14 or 15, should start having pap smears to detect cancer of the cervix, because there's certain sexually transmitted disease that cause cancer. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. People ask counsel of their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. And so we find a great rise in alcoholism, in whoredom, in divination. They're asking counsel of their idols. Folks are asking crystals what to do. They're using divination. A spirit of whoredom has caused them to stray. They have played the halt against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops, burn incense on the hills, under poplars and tribbins because the shade is good. Therefore, because of these things, your daughters will become whores. And I just quoted you the whoredom rate. And your brides will commit adultery. Most of them don't get married. They just live together because welfare support them and support their children. But promiscuity is rampant in the nation. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with whores. They offer sacrifices with the ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled or earned. God says they're doing all this because they don't, for a lack of knowledge. They don't understand, and they're just running rampant. And so this is the core curse of whoredom. It's a whoredom curse. And out of this curse, look back into your ancestral line and see how many of your people have been involved in idolatry. How many of them have been masons? How many of them have been involved in the occult, using divination, worshiping false gods? Then this comes upon them. How many of you people worship money? How many of the dollar bill is your God? If I just had another $100 a week, you know, my problems would be solved. I said that 1,000 times. You know, if I just had another $100, I wouldn't have any problems. What if I just made a little more money? I found out that He was a hard God. No matter how much you made, nobody cut a hole in the bottom of the snack. As much as you shoveled it in, it just ran out the bottom. Those things that you think are important, family prestige, family position, what people think of you. You know, we're good folks. We're leaders in this community. Hold a professional position in town. And you're president of the big volunteer organization. It's supposed to make you, elevate you. And you worship self. I personally feel that the Antichrist spirit that's going to be the abomination, the desolation, is that God, me, myself, and I. Just remember that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And if me, myself, and I sits on the throne of your life, then your abomination is sitting in the holy place. I believe there's going to be something. There's going to be a person who will be manifested as the Antichrist. But I think that right now we're fighting the great Antichrist spirit, me, myself, and I. Self-interest, self-will, self-exaltation. Remember what James 3:14 says, wherever there is selfish ambition and envy, envy is idolatry, and selfish ambition, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, soulish, demonic. And where selfish ambition, where envy and selfish ambition and all the confusion and every evil thing will be there. Those are soulish prayers, people. And that's when you have wisdom to come down and you start praying for to control somebody. Praying to make your wishes come true. Praying to make your prestige come true. Those are soulish prayers. And they have demon power that goes with them. And there's a curse from God. It's called idolatry. Envy is idolatry. Selfish ambition is idolatry. And they bring a curse from God on your family. And if your forefathers have done that, that's a curse. That's a curse of whoredom. Now let's look at Psalm 109. And this is an awfulest curse. Now, David has Psalm 1 has written this, and he writes it in Psalm 109. We'll start with verse 5. 4. In return for my love, they are my verse 3, they have surrounded me with words of hatred, and they fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now that is, God says in Proverbs 17 that if you reward evil for good, evil will not leave your household. And it also says in Proverbs 17:11, I think it is, that an evil man seeks only rebellion, and an evil messenger will be sent against him. Now, that word messenger means angel. It's the same word used elsewhere for an evil messenger or an evil angel. Spirits, it's called a spirit of ill will in Judges. It's called a distressing spirit in 1 Samuel when he sent it against Saul. He says, if you reward evil for good, you're going to have an evil messenger be sent against you. You're going to have an evil emissary come against you. A familiar spirit will be assigned to your family for evil. This could be the mystery spirit that Brother Frank was talking about. Okay. And so then he says a curse that lasts 10 or 12 or 15, from verse 6 to verse 20. And it covers everything. The witches read this when they want to curse somebody. They want a perfect curse. They read this one out against someone. Hmm?
Which scripture was that?
In Psalm 109. And it's a curse. And it's, let's look at it. A wicked man over him, an accuser stand at his right hand. Let him be judged. Let him be found guilty. Let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless. Now, Peter quoted this about Judas Iscariot, part of it. Let his wife be a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds in bed and beg. Let them seek their bread also in desolate places. Let a creditor seize all he has. Let the strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him. Nor let any be any to favor his father or his children. Let his prosperity be cut off and a generation following their name blotted out. And there's more, but I won't read any more. I've read what I want to read, a vagabond. This is a common curse that are on people that you see in rescue missions. You know people that are not in rescue missions, that have good job, have good training, excellent at their job, but they just move. They never can find a job. That they move to this job and they're there for a little while and something happens and they move over here and something else happens and they move over here. And although they have a good income, they're always broke and they always come around and never got a dime. I mean, it's all run out of the bottom of the sack. And they always get their friends, they broke, they're in debt, they're going bankrupt, they need help to get their kids this or that or the other. Their children stay sick all the time. Then the vagabond curse. Somewhere, that evil angel stand there just robbing them. There's poverty spirits and so forth. Somewhere in the background, someone has returned evil for good. You know, I had a person who stole from me, you know, about 4 years ago. I did him a favor and tried to help, and he stole from me. You know, he returned evil for good. I feel so sorry for him. I pray for him every night. Ask God to bless him. Ask God to bind those angels, those evil angels that are stealing from him. And as I went through the mess and as it eventually came out, all the lies that he had told and all the way he had cheated and stolen, I just wept because I knew what's going to happen to him. And I pray and ask God not to bring that to pass, to have mercy on him. The blessing. I feel terrible. I haven't seen him in a long time. But returning evil for good is a horrible thing. And you have to break the curse and repent and turn from it. And if it's been in your family background, you need to break that curse and repent that your fathers have done this and ask forgiveness so that this familiar spirit of poverty or sickness... will depart from you. Praise God. We're never going to get through this way that I'm going. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 31:29. In Jeremiah 31:29, it says, "In those days you shall say no more that the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every man shall die for his own iniquity, and the man who eats the sour grapes shall have his teeth set on edge. And then he goes on to say, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day. And I will take them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt by covenant which they broke when I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But the covenant I will make with them, and so forth. And he says, I will write my law in their minds, put my mind in their minds, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people, and so forth. And this is a promise of the new covenant. And he also says that in Ezekiel 18. Let's look at Ezekiel 18 now. And he says that you shall not die for the sins of your fathers. He doesn't say you're not going to suffer, but he says you shall not die for them. In Deuteronomy 24:16, it says a man shall not be put to death for the sins of his father. But in Ezekiel 18, verse 31, he says, Cast away from you all transgressions you've committed, and get yourself a new heart and new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, Lord. Therefore, the Lord says, Therefore, repent, turn, and live. And so you need to repent of the sins of your fathers. Well, where else does it say that you should? Where does it say that you should actually? Does it say that? Let's look in Leviticus 26. Look at Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. If they will confess their iniquity and the iniquity, and remember, iniquity means rebellion and all its evil consequences. They will confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me and were contrary to me. And he goes on and he says he will, if they accept their guilt, then he will forgive. I will remember my covenant. In other words, if you will confess the sins of your ancestors, repent of the sins of your ancestors, Galatians 3:16 says, Jesus was made a curse for you that you might be delivered from the curse of the law. Remember I told you that? And so if you will confess these sins that your forefathers have committed, even the ones that you don't know, confess them. Ask forgiveness under the blood of Jesus Christ. And ask that the curse be broken. He says, if you repent and turn, then God will take that bulk eraser I was talking about, the blood of Jesus Christ, and he will wipe them out. And you have loosed yourself in heaven from the legal right of the devil in that area. And then you can take that talk and talk to that evil angel that has been over there, that's been the strong man, that's been plaguing your family, that familiar spirit, that principality, that they've sent down to plague your family. You can say, I bind you and I loose you from your assignment on my family. And I command you to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ and not come back. And I loosen my family and my lineage of descendants forever from this in Jesus' name. Now, let's look at some of the results. I want you to look at Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations follows Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 5. And this is the most complete list of the results of the sins of the fathers. I know. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 7. In this, Jeremiah is sitting and he's looking out over the ruins of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar has burned the temple, burned, sacked, and burned the city. He's hauled off everybody but the very poor people. And because he did not haul off the prophet Jeremiah, and I often wondered why he didn't haul off the prophet Jeremiah, but then I realized that Daniel was in Babylon reading Jeremiah's letters to the exiles. And so he had the chief of Nebuchadnezzar's personal guard seek out Jeremiah and protect him and say to him, you can be my father. I'll take you back to Babylon, or you can stay here. You can go any place you want to. We'll do anything you say. And Jeremiah stayed, and he sat in the city, and he wept. over the ruins. And what did he say? Verse 7, our fathers sinned and are no more. We bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us, so they're in bondage. There's none to deliver us from their hand. We get bread at the risk of our lives, poverty, because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine, infirmity spirits. They ravish the women in Zion and the maidens in the cities of Judah, rape. Princes are hung up by their hands, and elders are not respected, abuse. Young men grind at the millstones, and boys stagger under heavy loads, hard labor. Elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and young men from their music. They're isolated, isolation. The joy of our heart has ceased, and our dance has turned into mourning, sadness, and heaviness. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us who have sinned. They're fallen. Because of this, our heart is faint. They're faint-hearted. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Their blindness is coming on them. Because of Mount Zion, which is in desolation with foxes walking on it, they suffer complete desolation. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 results of the sins of the fathers. And he says, O Lord, his prayers, O Lord, remain forever, your generation for throne, from your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for such a long time? And then he says, turn us back to you, O God, and we will be restored. Turn us. Repent. Offer us a spirit of repentance so we can move back. You turn us back, O Lord. It says the same thing in Psalm 80. It says, turn us, O Lord, and we shall be restored. Renew our days of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. I think that's an understatement. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so, you see, look at those things and see how many of those things you know of in the lives of people. Those are the results of the sins of the fathers. Do you have anyone in your family that ever been a Mason? We talked about the Masonic Order. Or anybody that's ever been involved in sexual sin, in idolatry, been involved in false religions, in cults, in false religions. Anybody ever worshiped the dollar bill in your family? Everybody ever worshiped self, and their total thing, their thing was for self, self-centered. Everything was for them. That's idolatry. That's self-idolatry. It brings a curse from God. Have you ever been involved in divination yourself? Have you ever been involved in the occult? Have you, any of your family members been card layers, tea leaf readers, fortune tellers? Anybody ever divined for water? You ever had any dowsers in your family? You ever had any plumbers that walk around with two clothes hangers and walk like this, and so they turn when they walk over the borderline under the sky. They'll tell you it's a magnetic field. It's a demon twists those things around. It's called dowsing. It's called water witching. It's supernatural. Those are all. I told you about the young lady who held the gym clip up, straightened it out, had a big end on one end, a point end on the other, tied it on a string, and held it over the pregnant lady. If the little end pointed to her feet, it's going to be a girl. Pointed to her head, it's going to be a boy, or vice versa. And they said, you know, she's always right. Oh. What happened was I went into the hospital, and they said, so-and-so is in a room performing her witchcraft. I wonder where all the nurses and the aides were. And they said, they're all in there watching her perform her witchcraft. Said, what's she doing? So they told me that's what she was doing. They said, what do you think it is, doctor? Well, I said, it's called divination. It bears a curse for four generations. Have you been in there? She said, well, yeah, I watched her do it. I said, all right, you cursed yourself, your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren because you participated in divination. Oh, never. I said, it's real. And so I prayed with this girl, and we broke the curse. Well, I met the young lady who was doing it, It was a head nurse in the emergency. And she accosted me and told me what she thought of me. And I said, "It's real, child. It's real. You shouldn't be doing that." I said, I saw her 2 years later. She said, "Will you pray for me? What's wrong?" "I got cancer. They tell me I'm going to die." I said, "Are you ready to repent from your divination and your witchcraft?" "There's nothing wrong with that." "I cannot pray for you if you're not willing to turn. Confess your sin and turn from this witchcraft that you've been doing." She refused to repent. She chose her cancer instead. You know, God will not deliver you from your friends. Only those people, only your enemies. He won't deliver you from your friends. You want to keep your divination? You get to keep your cancer. You want to keep your demons? God will let you keep them. Slaves that love their chains won't ever be free. You got to want to be free. You got to turn from this. You ever been to the Ouija board? You ever played Mary Worth? You know what Mary Worth is? Well, the teenagers used to stand in front of the mirror and say, "Mary Worth, Mary Worth." Said 13 times a demon would appear in the mirror. And a friend of mine in Minneapolis talks about the time that this young lady stood in front of the mirror. You know, they said played Mary Worth. The demon came out of the mirror and played the piano for him. Now all spiritual churches have a demon that plays the piano for him. And then it came into her. And she got up immediately, went and left that place. She was 14 years old, or 15. And she left that place and went to the toughest part of Minneapolis, Minnesota, and joined herself to a pimp and became a harlot. Now, her family, she disappeared for 3 years. And her family, people would say, "Yeah, I saw Johnny down on the street." They'd go down and try to find her, and she just sort of disappeared into that culture. And eventually, they formed a prayer group and fasted and prayed, and God brought that girl home. And then and my friend broke the curse, and they delivered her this harlot spirit. She said she thought that she had been trained all her life. When that thing came into her, it's like she'd trained all of her life to be a harlot. And when she got delivered, went back to church, she was 17 years old. Nobody wanted their teenage girls around her. The Christians shunned. They had to move to another town and start over because of the Christian community would not accept them. That's sad. That's sad. But it happened, people. And that's the result of divination. It happened in that generation, but it can happen in your generation from sins that your great-grandmother did. And you need to pray to break those things. Any type of the occult, any crystal ball reading, any crystal reading, any involvement in the New Age, you need to go through your house and clean it out and get all that stuff out of there. You say, "Well, I just, brother, Frank was talking about the fortune cookie. You know, I eat in a Chinese restaurant. They don't bring the fortune cookie to me anymore." I say, "I don't want that. Please take it away. Don't leave it on the table." And so the owner, who's a good Christian, came over to explain to me what the fortune cookie was and the Chinese custom behind it. And I said, "That's fine, but it is a divination device. It is fortune-telling, divination, forbidden by Scripture for Christians to have anything to do with it. But it's not that, Doc. Take it away and don't argue with me anymore. I don't want that thing on the table if you want me as a customer." And so we don't get the fortune cookie. We don't eat it at the table. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You say, "Well, I just read the horoscopes. I just want to see what they. I don't really believe in it. I don't really believe it. It doesn't matter to me. I just want to see what it says." "Well, I just went to that fortune teller because I want to see what she'd say. You know, I just sort of curious. Sure hope you enjoyed it. You cursed yourself, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren." "I just went along with Johnny because she wanted. I was just standing there. I hope you enjoyed it because you cursed your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren." Win Worley used to use the example. Y'all all know who Win Worley was? Wynn said, you know, he said, well, it's sort of like this, ladies. How would you feel if your husband came in one night and said, honey, I was just riding by the house of prostitution. You know, I'd never been in there. And I just sort of wanted to see what it was like, so I just drove in there, you know, and I was just there. It didn't mean anything to me. I just curious want to see what it's like. That's all right, isn't it? Y'all think that's okay? He said, no, I didn't think you would. But that's how God feels about it when you read the fortune cookie. That's how he feels about it when you go to the card layer or get the crystal ball out of the tarot cards or the divination of the crystal or the shishang sticks or the ESP. Seeking knowledge apart from God is divination. Bears a curse for four generations. It is. If you got Indian heritage in you, you got the curse on you. I'm part Indian. I tell you, you got the curse. You need to break that curse of whoredom. Break that curse of idol worship. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that if you offer sacrifices to an idol, you're offering sacrifices to a demon. Not that the idol's anything, it's just a piece of wood. It's a demon that's sitting in it. You got that piece of wood in your house? You got a demon in your house. You got a pot that some Indian potter made and dedicated it to the god of the river and the god of the clay and the god of this. And he made it and he dedicated it. And he got the natural colors and he dedicated it to this and that and the other. And then he sold it to you. And you carried home, put it on your living room. You got a demon in there. Maybe more than one. I can say it about Indians because I'm part Indian. Indians worshiped demons in their native religions. In the past, God has winked, Paul said. When he stood on Mars Hill, he said, in the past, God has allowed people to go their own way and he's winked at it. But now he calls all people to repentance. Turn from those foolish things to the true and living God who has come forth to save them. Praise God. I think I better stop before I insult you too much. I think I've just about insulted everybody in the room by now. But I want you to know that my grandfather was a Mason. He was the head of the lodge. At one time, he was the head and all, and the other three chairs were occupied by my uncles. I joined the lodge to please my father. I've burned my Masonic apron, and I've asked that my name be removed forever from the rolls, and I have renounced it. If any of you have anything to do with the Masonic Lodge, either the Masonic Lodge or the Eastern Star, you need to confess it as sin. My son went through deliverance. And he had a sword that his grandfather had used in the Knight Templars, which is one of the Masonic orders that he'd given him. It was a valuable piece of equipment. It had I don't know what the old man had paid for it, but he had diamonds in the handle and this sort of thing. And when he went through deliverance, we told him he had to get rid of that sword. And so he went home and he tried to find it, and he was hot, and all that stuff was stored out. And it was a July day like today, and all that stuff was stored out in the barn back behind the house. And he got out there and he got hot, and he said he just got tired of looking for it, and he went in to lay down. And he said, when I lay down, Dad, so that demon came and assaulted me on the bed. I got up and went out there, and I didn't stop until I found that thing. And he took it out, got in the boat, and went out to the deepest part of the lake. Wrapped it in burlap and put some rocks in it so that it weighed enough, and went out to the middle part of the lake that was where it was 100 feet deep and dropped it in the lake. Got rid of it. I tell you, you need to get rid of all that stuff, people. All that trash. You can't profit from the gold or the silver that's on them. You need to get rid of the devil's stuff. That's the devil's stuff. You don't want the devil's stuff in your house. Praise your Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I think it's time to stop. Everybody to stand up. Let's praise God a little bit. Get your blood moving again. And we're going to repent and break the sins of the fathers. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we praise your name. Everybody get up, jump up and down, and get the blood moving in your head, back up to your brain and out of your toes. Hallelujah. We just praise you and bless you and just praise God a little bit. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Great God, mighty God, glorious God, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We just praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Great and mighty God. Okay. Will you all join me in prayer, please? Say, dear Lord, with honesty of heart, humility of soul, conviction of spirit, I do make the following confession. In the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the following. I renounce the occult, witchcraft and magic, all seances, clairvoyance, mediums, contact with familiar spirits, Ouija boards, and other occult games. I renounce all fortune telling, palm reading, tea leaf reading, crystal balls, tarot, other card layings, and pendulums. I renounce water witching, dousing, levitation, body lifting, table tipping, psychometrics, automatic writing. I renounce all hypnosis, mind reading, mind control, second sight, ESP, EST, and parapsychology. Renounce all astrology and interest in horoscopes and signs of the zodiac. All astral projection, soul travel, thought projection, and other mnemonic skills. Renounce all mind control. Power of positive thinking. Positive control salesmanship. And demonic power to impose my will on others. I renounce all sorcery. Dependence on talismans. Such as a St. Christopher medal. Mary medallions. Good luck charm. Rabbit's feet. Four leaf clovers. Wishbones. Potions. Omelets. And I vow to destroy any such as on my person or under my control. I vow to destroy all idols to foreign gods, such as Buddhas, Mexican sun gods, signs of the zodiac, American Indian dolls, voodoo dolls, Egyptian ankara, pentagrams, or other abominations on my person or under my control. I renounce all literature I've ever read on these subjects and vow I will destroy any of my possession. Okay. Now, people, I didn't cover hypnosis. But if you've been involved in hypnosis, or any of your family has been involved in hypnosis, hypnosis uses a familiar spirit to bring you under control. This person has a familiar spirit, and they project that familiar spirit into you. It's a type of witchcraft mind control. And it puts you under the curse and also leaves you with a spirit in you, a demon. Okay. I announce all curses. I break all curses, hexes, spells, jinxes, and charms placed on me from any occult source. In the name of Jesus, I break these and the following. The curse of illegitimacy and incest. 10 generations back off my family line. I break the curse of idolatry and renounce any oaths I or my ancestors ever made to any foreign god. Idol, false cult, false religion. I renounce any initiation rite to any club, brotherhood, lodge, fraternity, sorority, or order of which is of a demonic origin. I renounce any demonic subjection. I break it. All demonic subjection, demonic soul ties, bondages to my mother, my father, my grandparents, spouses, or ex-spouses, or any other human being who's ever controlled me or dominated me in any way contrary to the will of God. I break all curses of psychic heredity. Any demonic hold on my family line as a result of disobedience. Many of my ancestors, spouses, or ex-spouses. I break any curses of physical and mental illness off my family line. In the name of Jesus, I renounce every cult that denies the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. I renounce every philosophy that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Dear Lord, I confess I've committed sexual sin. I do repent and ask forgiveness. I confess I've done the following. Now here I want everybody just to be very quiet. Let the Holy Spirit bring to mind anything you need to repent. And you need to say it very quietly under your breath. You need to put it in the airways, but you need to say it very quietly under your breath so as not to offend or bother your neighbor next to you. And just tell God, I repent and ask forgiveness. Lord, I claim cleansing under the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I accept your forgiveness and cleansing according to your word. Now, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. I notify you I'm reclaiming all areas I previously yielded to you. I close these doors forever. I claim freedom from the occult, from sexual sin and lust, now and forever. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I have another confession to make. I've not loved, but I've resented certain people. I confess this is sin. I call upon you, Lord, to help me forgive them. I now forgive. Now, we'll wait a minute. And if you're angry at anybody, you're hurt with anybody, mad with anybody, or if the Holy Spirit brings anybody to mind that you should forgive, just say, Lord, I do forgive them. Lord, I do forgive. Lord, I do forgive. And I repent from revenge. I ask you to bless them in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I do now forgive myself. In Jesus' name. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you died for my sins on the cross and rose from the dead. You were manifested in the flesh. And you redeemed me by your blood. I belong to you. I want to live for you. I confess all my sin, known and unknown. I renounce them all. Come to you now as my deliverer, claiming the promise. Joel 2:32. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. You know my special needs, the thing that binds and torments me. Set me free, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Everybody sit down now. Put both feet on the floor. I remind you that crossing your fingers is a witchcraft sign, meaning that you don't have to tell the truth. You sit there with your legs crossed or your fingers crossed or your toes crossed, the devil says he ain't telling the truth, I don't have to believe him. He'll use every kind, he can use any excuse. The devil's, as I said, he's a legalist.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.